can't help but go on and on about the rain. It's just been so beautiful to see it come down. And can't help but think of God showing us power, you know, through the thunder and the lightning. And how much more powerful is he than just these elements that we see around us all the time? Praise God for who he is, right? You know, if you ask people who believe that there might be a God or a higher power, but they don't believe in Jesus, a lot of times when you ask them, why would you go to heaven, or what would you say outside of the gates of heaven, they would respond by something to the effect of their good works, right? Oh, I've done good, or I've done better than the rest, or I'm better than my neighbor at least, and so I think God's gonna judge, and he's going to understand that. Now, those of us who know Jesus know that that's completely false, don't we? There's no ticket that's going to get us into heaven other than the blood of Jesus Christ, who has washed our sins away and given us entrance there into eternity. Now, you might be sitting here, and when I was saying, oh, good works and all of this, that you were agreeing, and yeah, I think that's what I would say. And you better listen up, because that's not what God says, not what the Bible says. There is a way to get to heaven, but it's through Jesus Christ. We're going to continue what we started last week in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16. And it would be impossible for me to overstate the importance of these two verses in Romans. There is a history list of people in church history that whose lives have been changed by understanding these two verses. Their theology has been shaped by these two verses. In fact, what we are going to read, I don't have any problem saying, is the foundation for the rest of the book of Romans. It is what Paul is going to build the entire book off of what he says right here, starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What an incredible statement. We could indeed talk about it for many more Sundays. Thankfully, we'll be wrapping it up today. Now, I don't know if you are accustomed to taking notes or not during the sermon, but I want to encourage you at this time, let's flip over into the back of our message notes, the bulletin that you got when you came in. If you didn't get one, there I'm sure are some on this table right outside. Because even if you don't take notes, I want you to draw this diagram that's on the back of your message notes, if you will. You should see something that looks like this diamond: belief, gospel, power of God, righteousness of God, because I want us to understand the pattern that we see at place here in these two verses in Romans. Now, the pattern is actually backwards from what Paul says in his statement. He says, because he starts at a different place. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's a power of God for salvation to all who believe. So belief is the very first thing that starts off this whole diagram. Belief. Now, we understand from last week that the word for belief is the same word for faith, that it is putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to write, just underneath that word believe, I want you to write, I can put my faith and trust in God. I can put my faith and trust in God. Now, for those of you that were honor students in school, we are going to say, I can put my faith and trust in God while you're still writing, okay? So, belief. I can put my faith and trust in God. Here we go. I can put my faith and trust in God. About half of you were honor students, I see. And throughout school, you can talk and write at the same time. Now, he says at the end of verse 16 that this belief is first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles, and or the Greek speakers is basically what he said. And it's a curious statement because of what we know about the Jews. We know that God revealed himself through the Jewish people. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, the Bible calls this Jewish nation a priesthood of a nation, right? And a priest are those who are enabled to get into that relationship with God, and they atone for the sins. They're able to do the work that makes God forgive their sins. That was the role of Israel for the rest of the world. So that was for the Jews. Guess what? Now it's for us, where we are priests in the kingdom of God and able to enter into that throne room of God because of Jesus. What do we see of the Jews? We see God's power on display in such a mighty way with the Jews. Man, Moses lifting up his rod, the Red Sea is parting, Elijah raining down fire on Mount Carmel, the list goes on and on. That power at one point was reserved for the Jewish nation, wasn't it? Because that's how God was revealing himself. But first for the Jews, now for the Greeks. That this is us, for the Gentile speakers. Now that power is reserved for us. So the power of God is available for you and I. What do we see? We see God call the Jewish nation, you are a light. He says it in Isaiah 51 and Isaiah chapter 60, you are a light to the nations. So at first that was applied to the Jews. Now that's applied to us too. Man, that you can be a light to those who are around you. You don't have to be this black hole of depression that sucks everybody into your vortex, okay? You can let God redeem you and be a light that shines out to others who are around you. So when we say this belief, I can put my faith and my trust in God, this is what we're talking about right here. Everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. Now, look back at this diagram because I want you to draw a line from belief. Just draw an arrow that points down here to gospel. Because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The good news, right? We've been hammering this home. It's the good news. And what is so good about the news of Jesus Christ? Simply put, I want you to write this under the gospel, that God has a plan for my salvation through Jesus Christ. That's good news right there. That's the gospel. It's that God has a plan for me. I'm not out here roaming around on my own trying to figure this out on my own. No, but God has this plan that's been revealed to me through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. So let's say that together. God has a plan. Ready? God has a plan. Do we believe? Yeah, we can stop there. The honor students are still going on. That's okay. God has a plan, right? Do we believe this stuff? Yeah. It starts with belief, doesn't it? Now, I want you to draw an arrow, if you will, from gospel over here to the power of God. All right, an arrow from gospel pointing to the power of God. And I want you to draw an arrow, if you will, from the power of God over pointing to the gospel, okay? Pointing to the gospel. Are you keeping up? It doesn't sound like y'all are keeping up. Okay, because I want you to draw an arrow from belief down here to the power of God. And I want you to see how interconnected these things are. Yet everything starts up here with belief. And when we say power of God, what does Paul say? That it's the power of God for salvation, unto salvation, right? So underneath power of God, I want you to say, I am being saved. And just write that underneath the power of God. I am being saved by God. So let's say it together. I am being saved. Ready? I am being saved. Man, praise God. Praise the Lord that I am being saved. We recognize that last week that it's one of those things that continues day after day, the salvation of God at work. That's the power of God because we are powerless to get up out of the ditch, to get up out of the pit. We need God's salvation. Back on this diagram, if you will, I want you to draw an arrow from gospel right here down to righteousness of God. Point at righteousness of God. I want you to draw an arrow from power of God, and I want it to point down here to righteousness of God. I want you to draw an arrow from belief. I want you to just draw right through all the words that you've written, all the way down to righteousness of God, and just point to righteousness of God. And underneath here, underneath righteousness of God, I want you to write this, I can have a relationship with God. All right, now let's say it. I can have a relationship with God. Here we go. I can have a relationship with God. Is there any other statement that is more incredible than that statement right there? I can have a relationship with God, the righteousness of God. Now, if you skip down there to number one, what are we talking about with righteous? Because we throw out these biblical words all the time and we act like we know what they mean. And honestly, half of us don't know what these words mean. We look at number one and we look at righteousness. Simply put, it's the ability to be right with God. You have that ability to be right with God. William Tyndale was one of the first people to translate the Bible into English, and he's the one who is credited for this word righteous. And what he did, he took the English words right ways, or right wise, and he put those together to understand righteous, that it's your actions being able to be right with God. Now let me ask you, without Jesus Christ, how many of your actions are able to be right with God? Zero. You better believe it. None. And now in a month, we're going to jump into that topic and understand why that is in the book of Romans. But yeah, this is righteousness here, that God has given me an opportunity to be right with God, for my ways to be right with God. I want us to flip back to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Look at a very interesting statement that the prophet makes in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. We've said that Romans is going to take us into every book of the Bible, and this is our first venture into Jeremiah. Jeremiah is talking about someone that is called the branch of the Lord. His name is easy. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jeremiah didn't have that information when he wrote, so he just called him a branch. And he says this in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. He says, in his days, so in the days of Jesus, the days of the branch, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. It's the name of Jesus, the name of God. The Lord is our righteousness. What a curious name. So when we understand righteousness, our ability to be right with God, so God is our ability to be right with God. That's the name of Jesus. That's kind of a head scratcher, right? God is our ability to have this right relationship with God. How amazing is this plan of God. When I was in elementary school, we had to do a how-to paper. Do y'all remember that in elementary school? Anybody else's teachers make you, force you do that, right? So one of my elementary school teachers, she said, well, you know, I've got good news, class. You're going to have to write a how-to paper, and it's going to be on how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Man, I tell you what, she lost me right there. And even as an elementary school student, I think she could tell that the whole class was not wanting to do this assignment. Are you serious? Why didn't you just do this for like pre-K, you know? Not somebody as advanced as us. We're practically adults, you know, in every way here. And you want me to tell you how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So she said, well, then before we go home and start working on these papers, just let me hear, how do you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? So, you know, Mr. Cocky, I threw up my hand and, well, you slap some peanut butter and some jelly on some bread, you know, and that, my friends, yeah, that's, give me an A right now. Just go on and give me my diploma. I'll walk out of here and everything is okay. And the teacher said, you know, Jonathan, that's real great. Where did you get the bread from? Well, it's in the kitchen. Well, why didn't you tell me that to be the first step? Okay. So the first step, you got to go into the pantry, you got to get the bread out, and then you slap some peanut butter and some jelly on it. I'm not sure if slapping jelly and peanut butter is a proper term, but, well, Jonathan, where did you get the peanut butter and jelly? Okay, I see where you're going. After you go into the stinking pantry, then you stop by the refrigerator, open up the door, get the peanut butter and jelly, slap it on the bread. Well, what are you going to use, your tongue or your fingers to get that out of there? Okay, stop by, get out the knife, This, by the way, is organic peanut butter. This is what you find in our refrigerator. None of that Jif stuff for us, no sir. It was a sad day when Jif left our refrigerator. I want to tell you that much. That's all I'm going to say about that right there. We learn from a young age how important the proper steps are in achieving something. Because in life, we deal with more than just peanut butter jelly sandwiches. We know when we work on a car engine how you have to do things in a proper order to make it work. We know when a doctor operates on us, he better do it in the proper order, right? We know in Bluebell that it's important to clean the equipment in the proper order, isn't it? We understand that there's proper order. What God is delivering to us right here in the book of Romans is a proper order for the way that things are supposed to go. Yet we get this order out of whack so many times. And Tyler, if you can put back up this diagram for us, we like to skip parts of this. I don't care if we know the Lord or if we don't know the Lord. We try to get away from this order as often as we can. Some of us, right, we know Christ. So I wake up, I know the gospel. I know that God is powerful. I just don't even have to believe today, right? And so we wake up and we just try to go off of the merit of what we know and what we've seen God do instead of really putting our trust and faith in God. Wow. Some of us like to bypass the gospel and we say, oh, I'm going to believe, I'm going to have great faith and God is going to do great and powerful things. Yet we don't even devote the time and discipline to know the word of God and to know the gospel that he's revealed to us. So then a Jehovah's Witness knocks on our door and we're deceived when they start saying Jesus isn't God. Like they did to my house yesterday. I wish y'all could have been there too. It was really cool. For 20 minutes. It was cool. They said they weren't going to come back. So, but thank you. Yeah, I do need to put out some more things for Jehovah's Witnesses because they're too much fun. Okay. What were we talking about? Belief and gospel. If you don't devote the time for the gospel, right, and to know the word of God, then and expect the power of God, we're going to open ourselves up to deception. And same, some of us believe in the scripture so well that we discount anything outside of scripture that would be miraculous and powerful by God. And then some of us, we just want to go straight to here, right? I'm just going to forget these three things, and I'm just going to do what God wants me to do and be righteous. How's that working out for us, right? This is an order that God has ordained and he's put in place for us. That we wake up, man, it starts with belief. We wake up every day, we put our feet on the ground and we believe, we choose in that moment to trust God in what he's gonna do in our life today, to know that his power is gonna be at work, to know that he wants us to dig into who he is. And in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. Look here at number two, as we're talking about this here. When we get in the middle of verse 16, see, he says, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In what? In the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's that simple. That's where being right with God is found, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not found in Bible knowledge. Some of you want to make it found there. That's not where it is. It's not found in church attendance. Some of you don't care about that one anyway, so that's okay, right? It's not found in being better than your brother, being better than your sister. That's not where it is. It's not about works. It is solely found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, look at what he says right here. This is number three. When we talk about this, the righteousness of God is being revealed. I'm getting laser pen happy. I'm going to set this down. It's really fun to press that button. So the righteousness of God is being revealed. That's present tense. It means that God's righteousness is continually being revealed, right? It wasn't just, he didn't use past tense to say, yeah, God revealed himself. Now let's look back there and let's try to have the righteousness by what we've known and what we've seen. Now let's think about this. At first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. The righteousness was first revealed to the Jews. Now it is being revealed to us as Gentiles. Maybe we need a little help to understand this one. I want to go to the other book that Jeremiah wrote. This is Lamentations, chapter 3. Anybody ever read Lamentations in here? Yeah. Did you just cry afterwards? Right? You know, certainly one of the most depressing books of Scripture, but right in the middle of it is Jeremiah's lament over Jerusalem, but right in the middle are two of the most encouraging verses that you're going to find in all of Scripture. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to look in verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, amen. You know, when we say amen, we're saying, I agree in the truth. We can say it. We don't have to avoid old school, right? Let's just say amen. Amen, I agree with this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. That means, yeah. So we wake up in the morning. We put our feet on the ground, and God's mercies are there waiting for us, right? He is waiting to stay his hand of wrath from us and give us his mercies. I love that thought. You don't have to rely on yesterday's mercies. You got brand new mercies for the day. Now, in the same way, when God's righteousness is being revealed today, God has righteousness waiting for you. Your ability to be right with God is brand new today, waiting for you when you put your feet down out of these chairs, out of your bed, ready for his righteousness to be imparted to you, to be revealed to you. Yet it centers in belief. It centers on the gospel. It centers on the power of God. And what frustrates me is to no end with Christians is the way that we like to live off of yesterday's blessings. Every one of us do this. You can't look at the person next to you and act like you don't do this, okay? What Christians do, we have some great experience in the past. And oh, that's just so great, and God was so good. And the next day, we still live off of that experience. It's good to remember. Don't get me wrong. But as time goes by, we're still trying to live off the momentum of that good experience. And as a year goes by, maybe even 10 years, for some of us, we even start to wish, I wish I could go back to that time when God was doing something great in my life. I've got news for you. He wants to do something great in your life right now. It's why his righteousness is being revealed to us today. It's being revealed to us. Don't settle for yesterday's blessing. Don't settle for what God did yesterday. That's why he says in Isaiah, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? Even now it springs up. He wants to do something new in our life. His righteousness is being revealed today. We have the opportunity to be right with God. Have you ever been driving your car using GPS and come to that awful point where you have to either believe your GPS or believe what a road sign or a wife is telling you to do, right? Anybody ever been there? It's no wonder we get in so many wrecks, isn't it, in our cars. So on our sabbatical leave, Elizabeth and I were in Washington, D.C. with our family, and we're trying to see everything that tourists are supposed to and not supposed to see in our time there, and we succeeded. But we wanted to get out of D.C. We went to Baltimore. We wanted to go to Mount Vernon, to where George Washington lived. And so we're driving there along the Potomac, trying to get to Mount Vernon there in North Virginia. And I'm just following Siri. Man, and I've got this little tiny digital smart screen in front of me. No wonder that I didn't drive our family into the Potomac as we're driving. And I'm just driving and, the kids are wondering, when are we going to be there? We're 10 minutes away. You know, we're getting closer and Siri's talking. We're having a good conversation. And then suddenly I go straight and Elizabeth says, Jonathan, the sign said to go to the left right there. No, they didn't. You misread it. I'm on GPS. I got this. You know how I don't like that anyway, right? Okay. So we get a little further. She says, Jonathan, there's no cars on this road. All the cars are over there on this road. And by that point, you know, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Come on. You know, Siri's not wrong. She's never led us wrong before. We know where we're going. Right up here is Mount Vernon. And so sure enough, we get a few more blocks, and Elizabeth says, maybe we should stop at this corner store, you know, and ask them, you might as well take my manhood and just strip it away from me and crumble it up and throw it out the window. I'm not going to stop and ask for directions. And so sure enough, we get to a little residence and we pull into their driveway. Kids, here we are at Mount Vernon. You know, it doesn't look like the pictures. Shut up and go out of the car. We're going to tour this house. I don't care whose house it is, right? And I had to swallow my pride and say, Elizabeth, you were right. You know, you were right, and I need to go get back on there. What was wrong? Well, if you live in a place like Kyle, Texas, Google Maps can't keep up with the roads that are being made as quickly as they are in Kyle, Texas. And sometimes we actually have to look at road signs instead of what Siri is looking at with us. When God's righteousness is being new and it's being revealed every day, God wants us to live off of those mercies and off of those new righteousness givings every single day. It's like the road signs that pop up. I wish with all of my might, it's no wonder we crash when we're looking at something like this. Follow the blinking dot, you know? Now I'm back on it, right? All of our eyes are going to be hurting. I wish that God would say, Jonathan, right now you're here at the Witt entrance to Plum Creek. In 5 years, you're going to be right here at the entrance to Meadow Woods. And then in 10 years in your life, you're going to be at Grace Street. What an incredible name for a street where the church is on. You're going to be at Grace Street. I wish God laid it out like that. He doesn't, because he wants you to trust him. Where would the trust be if he gave us a map for our lives? He wants us to rely on that righteousness for today, on those mercies for today. God's will isn't this map that's drawn out for us. It's more fluid than we give him credit for. We're going to realize that in Romans chapter 12. It's more fluid where he might have sent us on a journey yesterday, and today we're going to turn to the right just a little bit because that's what he needs us to experience and to walk in, to follow him, to trust him. We have to be looking at the signs, the road signs. We have to be looking at his righteousness in belief every single day, in faith every single day. For in it, in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. I want you to write down this last one. It's what we've been talking about, that faith leads to righteousness. Faith leads to righteousness by God changing you. This is what we've been talking about the whole time. But I want you to know as your pastor that all week long I've wrestled with trying to understand what does faith for faith mean? What does that mean? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. You know, I've stared at the Greek until I'm blue in the face, and I've read commentary and read what other pastors believe and what they think. What is this about right here? And you could actually translate this that it begins and it ends with faith, and it wouldn't be a bad translation if you said that. But literally what Paul is saying, I disagree with the ESV here, because what Paul is saying is from faith to faith. And many Bible translations hit that on the head, that it says from faith to faith. And so you read some people and they say, well, it means that our faith is changing, that we have faith when we're younger, we have a different faith when we're older, and from that faith to faith, God reveals his righteousness. And I understand that, because when I was 22, I knew everything there was to know about God. It was black and white. Man, I could set you straight on your beliefs. But when I look back, I hate to say that my faith wasn't what it should be. Now, when I look 13 years later, I can see visibly how my faith has increased in God so much because of the circumstances of life that we've been through. And honestly, I'm willing to give on what I believe a little bit. It's not as black and white as what I once thought it was. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Some people say, well, he's talking about Jews and Greeks, so it means that you got to go from Judaism to Christianity. That's not what he's saying. And some people say, well, Paul has two parts to his faith where obviously he accepts what the word of God is, and then there's a time that he enacts and acts upon and trusts what that word says. That is true. That's neat how you can see that, but that's not what he says right here. You know, Martin Luther, he's the one that is credited for beginning the whole Reformation, which is the reason we're sitting in our church today. It's going to trace through Martin Luther. He credits this statement, from faith to faith, for the Reformation. In his writings, this is what did it for him. He realized when he read this verse that it all begins and it all ends with faith, that it has to do with faith. That's where he came up with sola fide. Sola fide, the Latin, only by faith, that was the mantra of the reformers, only by faith, right? So it's amazing how this has shaped so much. What does it really mean? I think we see it revealed in the book of Romans. See, we're going to see two major themes develop in Romans. The first is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Guys, it doesn't matter who you are, how you woke up this morning, what you did last night, how you were raised, God is faithful every single day to pursue you, to love you, to try to throw off the chains that are binding you so that he can reveal himself and his love to you. That's God's faithfulness. And the second faith, from that faith and God's faithfulness to the second faith, is our faith, right? Where we turn and we put our hope and we put our faith in God. This is where righteousness is revealed. Now, I wish with all of my heart that I could say, okay, God's faithfulness extends down and then we meet him up here like halfway and righteousness is revealed right there. But that's not in reality the way that it is, because God is so faithful to us that he meets us down here in the ditch, that he meets us down here in the ugliness of who he is. And he somehow enables us with that power to reach up and grab a hold of that lifeline that is him. And in that moment of faith to faith, righteousness explodes there upon us, where we have the ability to be right with God, where we can be in relationship with God, where he can look at us and no longer see our sin, but he looks at us and sees the blood of Jesus that's formed through his faithfulness and met by our faith in that glorious moment that is Romans 1:17. That's where righteousness is revealed. It's in his faithfulness to continue loving, in his unrelenting love, in this I'm never going to give up attitude that God gives us. I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. I'm always going to have a plan. I'm always going to be working on your behalf. My mercies are going to be new every morning for you, just like my righteousness. I will forgive you. You can overcome. You can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness of God. That's how amazing he is for us. Faith to faith, righteousness is revealed. And so people would ask, well, why didn't Paul just say it that way? He did, but he said it the way a Jew would say it. He said, don't you remember that it's written, the righteous will live by faith? Or literally what he says right there. Don't you remember as it is written, he who is righteous by faith will he live. It's a quotation. He quotes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Such an incredible verse to memorize. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. I would say it's obscure because today we don't quote Habakkuk very often. In fact, about 3 or 4 years ago, I preached through the book of Habakkuk, and we had a first-time visitor that came, and they had moved in, and they had come from another church. And he called me during the week, and he said, Jonathan, I've got a bone to pick with you. Okay, I don't know you. He says, but I need to rebuke you. I said, okay. I'm ready. I don't know you, but go on and tell me what you want to say. And he said, in church, God intended for us to preach from the Bible. I said, okay, I agree with you. He said, my wife and I have been raised in church, and neither one of us have ever heard of that word you kept saying, Habakkuk. I was like, oh man, this is going to be bad for you. And I didn't say that part, but I just told him, I said, I want you to do me a favor and go to that same Bible that you were just talking about and look in the concordance and see in the Old Testament that it says Habakkuk. And there was this really long, awkward pause on the other end of the phone. And they never came back to the church. And I hate that, but it was bad for him. It was awkward. I understand that. Do you know if I were to list the top five verses of impact on the Bible in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4 would be on my list. Now you think I'm weird, don't you? It's that important, church. What's going on in Habakkuk? Habakkuk is great because he's complaining and he's griping to God. Habakkuk says, God, what is your problem? Look around at these people. They don't love you. They don't have faith in you. They're not living their lives for you. What's your problem? When are you going to do something? And you can see all of Habakkuk's friends just like stepping away from him. Do you want to die? Man, those are the words that you say before you die, right? Or struck by lightning. But Habakkuk just unashamed, God, what's your problem? And God answers him. God says, Habakkuk, you want to know what I'm going to do? I'm raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They're going to swoop in and they are going to kick the Jews in the rear end and exile them for their sin. God answered. That didn't please Habakkuk. In fact, it made him more angry. He didn't like that answer. He said, God, are you kidding me? Those Babylonians are worse than the Jews, and you're going to use them for your judgment? You can't do that. And now Habakkuk's friends are like running away. Habakkuk, quit it. Yet God responds in Habakkuk 2 with one of the most profound statements in Old Testament scripture to say, Habakkuk, trust me. Put your faith in me. You want to walk how I walk, then trust me. The righteous will live by faith. It's such an important statement that God ordained in the New Testament for that verse to be quoted 3 times. What other verses are quoted 3 times? Only a handful. God, what does it mean to be righteous then? If the righteous shall live by faith, that's what this book of Romans is all about. Oh, then God, what does it mean for us to live for you? If the righteous will live, that's what the book of Galatians is all about. And God, what does it mean to have faith? That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Those are the same 3 books that the verse is quoted in. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk, trust me. See, the righteous are living by faith, by their faith. He who is righteous by faith is alive. And in this faith, God is revealing himself through Jesus Christ in the pattern that Paul has laid out for you. And Paul's life will never be the same because of it. Church, my life will never be the same because of it. What about yours? Some of you are here this morning because of your shame. And whatever you did last night or whatever you did this weekend, and you think by coming to church that something is going to be made right. It's not church that makes it right. It's Jesus Christ who makes it right by your belief. Some of us are here today because our life has fallen apart in such a miserable way and the train has completely come off the tracks and you're hoping there's some way that God is gonna put it back together again. Don't wait on God to put it back together again. Believe in him. That's what you do. You don't wait for some miracle to right the ship and put the train back. You just start putting your faith in God, and his righteousness becomes revealed in you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says. For it is a power of God unto salvation for all who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Do you believe it? Father, we love you, and we give this time to you. These verses, Lord, we lift up in our hands and ask that you would teach us through them. We ask, Lord, that what's been revealed through Romans 1, 16, and 17 would take root in our heart, that our faith would be solely able to be placed in you, Jesus Christ, that through that faith, Lord, that you would begin a work in us through the gospel, that the gospel would be lived out in our lives through your power, that your power would be made known through the saving of our souls, Father, and through righteousness, that that would just burst upon us, Father, the ability to be right with you, and we could walk in these ways every single day of our lives. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.